Continuing on in Hosea, covenant judgment and love, appropriate Purim, the captivity that the Jewish people in the book of Esther, but yet God's preserving love, his steadfast loyalty. But this passage is a lot of bad news, which sometimes we have to understand the bad news before we can fully appreciate the good news. Reaping the whirlwind, this is part two. And we'll get to part three next week. So we're going to do a lot of reaping, but I get to going through this and thinking, boy, I don't want to rush through this. Last week, we're talking about love and our understanding with Valentine's Day. Of course, now we are in the season of Lent, recognizing historically what repentance looks like, preparing for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So that's a good context as we look at how bad sin is, and then ultimately what God has done. In Hosea, we've looked at the situation of a very strong time for Israel politically, but also very spiritually corrupt. And so there are a lot of application at the national level, I would suggest, even for our day, but especially for the people who were not living up to their covenant responsibilities. And so Hosea is calling to the northern tribes of Israel and calling them back to warning them of God's imminent judgment because they've broken the covenant, but also reminding the hope, the blessings and salvation of God's covenant love for those people. And he goes through it. He develops his argument. We are in a section where the looking nationally at Israel and the Lord, Israel, an unfaithful wife, the Lord being a faithful husband, just like Hosea's personal life when he was told to marry Gomer, who played the harlot, and so using personal illustrations to show at a greater level what Israel was doing. And so this, a lot of repetition in cycles as we go through Hosea, but the idea here, big idea, sin brings deserved judgment and separation from God. And so we'll see that being played out, repeated, to get the message, if you will. You hard-hearted Israelites, why are you not getting this? Well, when it comes to us, do we get the message and recognize God's judgment, deserved judgment, and his love? And so last week we started with the reaping the whirlwind, and we looked at the first bunch of chapters, verses in chapter 8 on the reaping, when the enemy's coming, they're going to try to defend themselves apart from the Lord, which is going to be futile. Assyria's coming. Their worship becomes hypocritical. And so these are part of what the reason or the reaping that's coming, God is warning them. In the first six verses of chapter 9, the results. What are the results of that reaping? Well, there's not going to be joyful harvests. And there's not going to be pleasing worship. And so some of the language that I read that just is, it's just full of desolation and gloom. And so now we are in verse 7 picking up, what were the reasons? Why is this happening? Well, God gives three reasons. So first of all, if you have your Bibles, look in Hosea 9. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. First of all, the rejection of the prophets. So Hosea 9, what are the reasons for reaping the whirlwind, beginning in verse 7? The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, and enmity, hatred, in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And so first of all, the rejection of the prophets, the sin and the hatred, when confronted with God's word, God's prophets spoke. And so these false prophets, or their hatred of hearing God's word, you know, he's insane. The prophet's a fool. He's a snare. And so hatred at being confronted by God's word. And the idea then, he mentions the word Gibeah, a place in Israel, the sins at Gibeah. From Judges chapter 19, I would commend read that sometime, but if you remember the story in the book of Judges, when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is the just the refrain of that book of Judges. And in 19, a Levite had a concubine who played the harlot, so some little similarities with what happened to Hosea and Gomer. And she went off to her father's house. He went and got her and was traveling and ended up in Gibeah. And the men in Gibeah saw the stranger come into town, and they stayed. It was staying at a man's house. And the people came to that man and said, "Send that stranger out. We want to sexually abuse him." This is the corruption that was going on. And the man said, "No, you don't, you know, strangers, taking care of strangers, but you could have his concubine." And so the abuse of what they did to that woman. And then the next day, the Levite got up and she's out lying on the front step dead. And so he took her body, cut it up into 12 pieces, sent it to the 12 tribes, which began a civil war. I mean, just evil, evil sins. And so at the end of Judges chapter 19, verse 30, you hear these words, "And so it was that all who saw it said what had happened with this concubine and the abuse. No such deed has been done or seen from that day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. No such evil." And so Hosea is saying, you remember that evil? That's the evil that's going on now in your nation by rejecting the words of the prophets. And so then in verses 10 to 14, we see the idea of accepting Baal worship, the worship of Baal, Baal. Verses 10 to 14. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season." You know, they're finding Israel, taking care of them. "But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts." And so the idea of worshiping Baal, Baal Peor, which was a fertility cult. So almost a little irony there, or sarcasm, that you're going after Baal for your fertility and the sexual immorality that went on. Well, you're not going to have children. Your wombs are going to be dried up. There's not going to be any fertility. And so you're going to go from being a delightful people like grapes. You know, think out in the desert, the idea of grapes don't grow out in the desert, but you're out in the hot desert and you find some grapes, how refreshing and pleasing that is. God says, "That's what you were, Israel, when I found you and I made you my bride and I took you in." But you go from being delightful to detestable. Look how you have turned on your husband, like at Baal Peor. And so back in Numbers chapter 25, you read about the immorality and the just gross worship of Baal that happened back in Numbers 25. You can read that, verses 1 to 18, how that basically God was bringing a plague on the camp, and Phinehas actually went after him. The Israelite men were sinning with the Moabite women, and Phinehas went and stopped the plague by basically stabbing these two people doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God is comparing what Israel is doing here to what was going in Baal Peor at that time. And then also mentioned the city of Tyre, which was a very strong city built out on an island. And so almost the pride of, we're secure, we are in a very strong place politically. Israel, you sort of have that same pride. You are in a strong place politically now too, but yet you are rotten when it comes to spirituality and violating the covenant. And in fact, in Ezekiel 28, the prince of Tyre becomes a picture of Satan, actually, sort of pride in, look at what we have done. In fact, Tyre ended up being taken over by Alexander the Great some hundreds of years later. So you're rejecting the prophets, you're accepting Baal worship, and then in verses 15 to 17, wicked disobedience. So verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house, from my land. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And so just that disobedience, like at Gilgal, which was where they wanted a king. God, we don't want you to be king. We don't like Samuel. We want a king like the other nations. And so they made Saul king at Gilgal. What are those political? We've talked about princes and kings made. And God says, but not for me. And so Saul was made king there. But also back in Hosea chapter 4, we saw that Gilgal was a place of worship, combining the true worship of God with otherworldly type worship. That's called syncretism, where we're adding to what God says is true worship. And so the final conclusion there, that disobedience is bringing banishment, separation from God's land, banishment, like when God gave them Canaan. The Canaanites were to be banished from the land and killed because of their wickedness. Or think of the Garden of Eden, where disobedience to God's word brought banishment from the Garden of Eden at the fall. And so consequences of sin. And last week, if you were here, we read the Deuteronomy chapter 28, a rather lengthy passage about the curses that would come on Israel if they disobeyed the covenant. And in verses 62 to 68, just here's the summary of the matter, if you will, as we close out this section in Hosea. You shall be left few in number, whereas this is now because the curse is coming on you for disobeying God's covenant. There are blessings, but here are the curses. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Very non-comforting words, being sent back into captivity. And so Egypt used as a picture of captivity, and of course Assyria, where ultimately in about 20, 30 years in this time period, Assyria going to come and take the 10 northern tribes off into captivity. So the reasons, rejection of the prophets, acceptance of Baal, false worship, idol worship, and wicked disobedience. And so the idea then, Israel's impending and inexorable, that's a good word, but it's coming. You can't stop it in your own power. judgment, the impending and inexorable judgment, the captivity and the separation from God's favor, His blessing, His joy, is a result of not listening to and disobeying God, which then results ultimately and is symptomatic of not worshiping Him properly. Idolatry. Think of the golden calf in Israel's day. Covenant defection. God made a covenant with His people. Covenant defection brings covenant curses. Folks, that's the reality of sin. So this is not an encouraging message so far or at this point. So what is the message for us? Well, like the cycles we've seen in past sermons, I won't rehash those. If you have the notes, you can see some of those sermon titles. But those past sermons, it seems like this gets repeated. Well, once again, if something is repeated in Scripture, we should pay attention. And Israel obviously was not. What are we going to do about that? And so last week, we talked about the principle going on here, what's called the law of retribution, lex talionis, that you know those who sow trouble will reap the same. We talked about that last time, that this is divine justice, once again, is deserved. We have to understand that. See, sometimes, well, that just doesn't seem right. Boy, God's being awfully mean to these people. Folks, this is how bad sin is and what is deserved. Divine retribution. Okay, so the principle then. Now, the sins, and there are some level of application here, where national level, sure, and it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, the nation in the United States better shape up. Okay, fine, but this is we're not a theocracy, it's a secular nation that God has blessed, and so obviously there's some application for leaders in Washington, leaders at state government, local government, if they're listening, but if they're not Christians, they're not going to understand it. So, sure, it's easy for us to point our fingers there, but more importantly, what are we going to do about it? What's the message? You know, this is the typical sometimes where it's comfortable to sit in a church and, you know, sit here and, boy, the preacher's really mad today. I hope Howard's listening. Howard, are you listening? You know, but this is for us. And so at the secular level, just in the national realm, remember I talked about realpolitik, the pragmatism of doing political alliances. Of course, we have that going on today. Back in Otto von Bismarck, the unification of Germany is where that word was coined. Realpolitik, the idea of pragmatism and doing what's necessary politically. And so we looked at in Hosea chapter 6, what sin looks like. And Israel was trusting in political alliances and politics. They took their eyes off of God and looked to man for their solution. So at a secular level, Israel and their kings and the kings they chose, and I went through all the kings that were assassinated and the political instability, and pictured then in the crowning of Saul. Why did we pick Saul? Well, he's head and shoulders. He looks like a king. We want him as king. And so the superficiality of, dare I say, politicians today, and what we look for versus what Israel, whose king was God and whose spokesman was Samuel. In 1 Samuel 8:7, God says to Samuel, that people said, make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, says God. That's sad. That I should not reign over them. And then after that, in chapter 8, that talks about, and here's what the king's going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to build up the military. He's going to make your... Boy, that, you could read that off the front pages today. What about us as Christians? Now, you know, there's more application to that secular, but what do we look for? You know, there's a term that's been used, especially with the political season. We did a whole sermon series on what God's word says about voting and why it's important. We're citizens of the United States. That's important, but our trust is ultimately not in how the vote goes. There's a term called Christian nationalism, where sometimes we in the church can be more concerned about politics than we are with what's going on, our relationship with God. And so it doesn't have to be either or. Our vote, by all means, we ought to be voting for God's glory and, of course, what the Constitution allows. We can sin with our vote, of course. But secularly, that is not where our trust is. Israel didn't get that. You know, the unbelievers are not going to get it. Hopefully we keep our priorities straight. That's an easy one, the secular. But then at the sacred level, because what you saw here, some of the reasons. Now you move to vox populi, vox populi, Latin for the voice of the people. The demagoguery is a word that sometimes is used, where the passions of the people, you know, politicians can do this, pastors can do this, wherever the wind blows, that's, you know, we want to be popular. And so failure at the sacred level. And I would submit then some of these reasons then that are mentioned specifically at the sacred for Christians, for God's people. There's a progression. And so we'll start off with the foundation, I believe Hosea is saying, and biblically, the progression of how sin works. First of all comes the rejection of God's word. When you reject God's word, it only goes downhill after that. So think of way back in the Garden of Eden. Bill was the only one I think that was there, right? But in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the serpent, did God really say? God's word, not trusted, disbelieved, and as they say, and the woman ate him out of house and home, right? No, Adam was right there bearing the guilt as the head of the family. And so the idea of rejecting God's word, that's how sin entered God's creation. So what do we do when confronted by God's word? And that's what you saw. So these prophets, they're insane, they're fools, they're the iniquity, the enmity, the hatred. When we are confronted by God's word that maybe challenges us in areas of our life where we need to be challenged, our sin, you know, seen by the righteous plumb line, the standard of God's word, do we get angry? Do we exhibit hatred? Folks, that's sin. And we're all capable of doing it. And sometimes as a pastor, not with any of you saints, you're all saints. But when, as a pastor, and you've done this with, if you've had to gently, you know, you're coming alongside someone and trying to, you know, because you love them and you're trying to point out that, hey, you got to stop doing that. How they respond is a very telling thing sometimes. And sometimes, well, what about you? Folks, that's we pastors can be the chief offenders. How dare you confront me with, you know, my sin because I'm the man of the Lord. Well, as they said, what is it? Verse 7, he's a fool. He's a crazy pastor. That's me. So folks, please help me out when I'm sinning, obviously. But are we humble enough in family to take care of one another to be able to point out God's word, you know, with right motives, not, you know, pride and agendas. You know, this is actually Matthew 18, church discipline, what we are supposed to do because we love each other enough. We come alongside and we point out and take care, brothers keepers, in the best sense of that. And so God's word, when we reject God's word, we can get angry, hatred. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 to 9, a familiar passage about the watchman where God says, Ezekiel, son of man, a name that Jesus then picks up and uses, you are a watchman. Hear the word of the Lord. So you, son of man, Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me or for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, watchman, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel, watchman. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And so, folks, that's a heavy responsibility for all of us, but especially here, Hosea is telling Israel some things they don't want to hear. Ezekiel, watchman, but I have to say what God says. And so, by way of maybe a little more direct application for pastors, the awesome responsibility of speaking the truth, hopefully in love, but speaking the truth. And that's hard because we pastors, I want you people to like me. And I don't want to tell you how, what filthy, rotten sinners you are. That'll, you know, but folks, if there's sin, it needs to be confronted in all of our lives. And so the responsibility of the preacher, familiar passage in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 5. Hear these words, and this is, for me as a pastor, my awesome responsibility before God as the sinful man that I am, but taking care of God's sheep, who you folks are wonderful. But this, I take this very seriously. In fact, last week, thank you for those of you that maybe weren't here, the 10 years been here. Thank you for the gifts. You folks are, you know, crazy pastor fool, like Hosea says, you put up with. Thank you very much. And thank you for allowing me to do what I do. Hold me accountable, because listen to these words. Last letter that we have that Paul wrote. So old Paul, about to be beheaded, as tradition says, under Nero, the Emperor Nero, writing to young pastor Timothy. So here's an old pastor, if you will, sharing with the young pastor. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16, but just picking up with all scripture. So God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, Paul to young Timothy, I charge you, young Timothy, therefore be got before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's my sole calling, primary calling, if you will, when it comes to God's word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, that is very convicting for me, because I fall very short of that preaching the word in season, out, convinced with long suffering. I'm not patient sometimes. Forgive me for that. Because when it comes to God's word, do we believe this is God's, God uses the word, inerrant, infallible word. So this is God's word. And I think it was John Stott, that deed and creed, it's profitable for doctrine, right thinking about God, right thinking, and reproof, correcting bad thinking. Folks, and there's a lot in the church, a lot of bad teaching in the church. And don't let this insane pastor get away with bad doctrine. That's important. It has to line up with God's word. And profitable for doctrine, right teaching, reproof, correcting bad teaching, for correction, fixing bad behavior, because what starts, what we believe, comes out in our life, and instruction in righteousness, encouraging us to righteous living based on what God's word says, to live our lives for his glory, so that the man, the person of God, may be complete, mature through every, and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so preaching the word, folks, that's what I have to do. And thank you for allowing me to do that. Because it's tempting, you know, tell me if this, you don't see this in the church in general. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, we don't want any of that doctrine stuff, that Bible, that's boring. We don't want that. We want our, in fact, I had a parishioner tell me this back in Nebraska. He was not aware that this was in the Bible, but he said, you know, they're going to go to another church. See, yeah, good riddance. No, I didn't say that. But they said, we just need to have our ears tickled. And I just shook my head and said, you probably do. They will not endure sound, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. We want our ears tickled. We want to be told what we want to hear. Folks, that's not God's word. Hosea, Israel probably didn't want, well, I know they didn't want to hear what Hosea was saying. Obviously, on the other side of that, then, God's great love is what we have to remember, but we have to understand the message. And it's hard, because and pastors, sometimes we are people pleasers, and it's tough and sometimes. And so preaching God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you people are the ugly ones. And I'm the chief ugliness up here, right? So anyway, and we're going to stop right there, because stopping with the first rejection of God's word. Next week, we'll look at then, like Hosea said, the devolving. You reject God's word, that's going to show up elsewhere in our lives. And so Psalm 127, verse 1, just as by way of the reality, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Aren't you glad that God is superintending the under watchman, the watchman, looking out for his people with his word? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to bow to its authority, because ultimately we love and trust the author. Lord, we don't worship a book. We worship the author of the book. And help all of us, especially the preacher, to stay true to what you have said, so that we might conform our lives to that, to see not only your holiness and the how much sin deserves judgment, but also your great love and your mercy, grace greater than all our sin. So, Lord, thank you for that. And this next week, give us opportunities to share that good news, the reality of lex talionis, divine retribution that is deserved, but that there is hope, there is an answer. Give us opportunities in our lives, but our family, those around us, to share the covenant love, the chesed, that you pour out on your people, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.